The Lord be with you. A reading from the Good News, the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus told the crowds and his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees have succeeded Moses as teachers. Therefore, do everything and observe everything they tell you, but don't follow their example. Their words are bold, but their deeds are few. They bind up heavy loads, hard to carry, to lay on other people's shoulders, while they themselves will not lift a finger to budge them. All their works are performed to be seen. They widen their phylacteries and wear huge tassels. They are fond of places of honor at banquets and the front seats in synagogues, of marks of respect in public and of being called rabbi. As to you, avoid the title rabbi. One among you is your teacher. The rest are still learners. And do not call anyone on earth your father. Only one is your father, the one in heaven. Avoid being called teachers. Only one is your teacher, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be the one who serves the rest. Whoever exalts self shall be humbled, but whoever humbles self shall be exalted." This is the gospel of the Lord. I know that none of you would be so insensitive as to be reading the bulletin while I'm giving the homily, but there might be some of you who've already glanced at it in advance. And you see my message on the front cover where I say, "You think you got problems?" And then I go on to point out that for 5 weeks, Father Kelly and I and everybody else who dares get up here and preach the gospel, as I say, we are taking some pretty heavy hits from Jesus. You heard him again today saying to the people, in effect, to the extent that those priests and preachers, those bishops and popes, those rabbis, whoever, to the extent they are telling you what's really in the book and not twisting it to their own purpose, well, listen and respond, but be very careful of their example. An awful lot of them talk a great gospel, but have barely begun to know what it is to practice what you preach. So be on guard with these fellows. Be on guard, and you get to the heart of the message. Well, I might borrow those opening words again in another sense. You think you got problems. Another practical problem I have is this. We're going to have elections for the Finance Committee, and to emphasize how much that's a part of our ongoing worshiping community spirit, it's going to take place during the liturgy, right after the collection at the offertory. So we've got to get that done. And I don't know if he's here yet, but Jim Powell is the lay person who's going to speak this morning as a personal witness to you about responding to our call for genuine stewardship in our parish, a giving of your time, your treasure, and your talent in a measure appropriate to your situation and your resources. I'm supposed to see to it that the children are invited out and back. Well, I took care of that already. To remind you, two things for next Sunday. One is that it's Commitment Sunday. In other words, it's time to express your response to the messages we've been giving you through the bulletin and more recently even through the mail, to participate in this call to stewardship, to take possession of this parish, to really and truly make it your own, to which you give something of yourself. Again, I say, as God gives you the grace and you see your capacity to respond. And next Sunday, by the way, is also, I interrupt myself to say, I haven't figured out yet why the bishops crowd so many of these special collections into such a short space of the year, but I figure they have a wisdom that I have not yet fathomed. But there's another special collection next Sunday, and this is one of those that Ed and I always try to give our strongest endorsement to, because it's for the National Fund for Religious, and you know that especially means women religious. For many of us, those nuns who taught us when we were kids, who worked for a pittance and are now, in a sense, paying the price the church never provided You know, in spite of all of its talk about justice, outward, it never paid a decent wage or planned ahead for those sisters, especially sisters, to some extent brothers and priests, to have some security in their old age. I remind you that there are religious congregations where nuns that you once stood in awe of and thought of as the closest experience of God in your life, some of them are on welfare. So the church has finally acknowledged its sin, or at least its ignorant neglect, and now each year calls on the people to contribute something for what amounts to a belated social security fund for those religious who, wittingly or unwittingly, we took advantage of for so many years. So we always put a strong endorsement on that collection. I'm sorry and yet glad to announce that Tim Felker's mother died at 3 o'clock this morning. Those of you who know the Felkers know how much they're a very vital branch of our parish family, and you'll share their grief but also their relief, because Mrs. Felker's been very sickly for a long time. When Tim called earlier, he said, "We're rejoicing that she's finally free." Tentatively, the services will be at St. Charles, which was Mrs. Felker's parish, tomorrow evening, but that hasn't been quite finalized. Well, except for the fact I still have to leave space for that election and for Jim Powell to have a few words, underline few. No, I'm just kidding. I figure those all count as announcements, so the homily begins now. And just to be sure, I'm going to share with you a kind of a quick outline of this homily. The first part is, you really had to be there for Vatican II to appreciate its implications. That's the first section. Next one is the church in Haiti as an illustration of what today's liturgy speaks about. The Pope in Denver, and then the church vis-a-vis people with problems. And I'm going to try to get all that done in a decent time frame. What I mean in the first place about Vatican II is not trying to sort of lord it over you, but you younger people, you just have to take our word for it. You just cannot imagine what it was like. Up till the 60s, the church was so immediately a kind of authority figure in your life if you were a Catholic. Told you what to do from the time you get up till the time you went to bed, the prescriptions, the rules, the regulations. It was quite an accomplishment to be able to remember all the things you had to memorize, to be able to answer all the doctrinal questions. And we had prescriptions, rules, and regulations for just about everything you could think of. No wonder that the priests had to go off to the seminary for so long to learn all these rules and regulations, which they of course, imposed on the people. But Vatican II amounted to a revolutionary moment in the church, and many of you know, I believe it was an extraordinary experience up close of the Holy Spirit breathing new life into the church. John the 23rd, that wonderful old fat pope who started that Second Vatican Council, described it that way. He said, it's time for aggiornamento, to make the church of today. So open the windows and let in some fresh air, and by goodness, that's just what happened. We let go of a lot of the old securities. You could tell if you were a good Catholic if you could do all these things on a checklist. And in the measure you missed some of them, well then, in that measure you were kind of a not-so-good Catholic, down to mediocre Catholic, down to contemptible. And you could figure it all out on a checklist. That all went in the spirit of Vatican II. It was a call to a spirit rather than to a law. And for the Holy Ghost Fathers, that's the religious congregation of which Ed Kelly and I are members, there was a very special dimension to what happened to the church in those days. Some of you will remember, some of you will know immediately of what I speak, and for those who wouldn't, I want to share it with you. Vatican II amounted to a letting go of an awful lot of old securities, as I was just suggesting, and a calling for people to be part of a sort of revolutionary spirit in freedom and responsibility. It freaked out a lot of people, and none so much is those who were the lawgivers and law enforcers of the old order. And in particular, that would be Pope and bishops and parish priests. Well, among them, in Vatican II, one emerged eventually as, you might say, a world-class protester of everything Vatican II was about. He voted in the negative, sometimes when there were hardly any other bishops from all over the world voting with him, but by gosh, he was going to preserve the old order. He was going to stand for tradition. The rules, the regulations, the law is the law. As many of you know, his name was Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre. But what many of you don't know is he was Superior General of the Holy Ghost Fathers. And I tell you this, if you think he was tough on the Universal Church as a Holy Ghost Father, let me assure you he was even tougher on us. And we got up our courage and we had, during those days, what we call a general chapter, which is when the top brass of the order get re-elected or voted out. And we voted Marcel Lefebvre out. And you know what he did? The day we did that, at this general council in Rome, he packed his bags, left, and never crossed the threshold of a Holy Ghost house again. He went from top to out, and a kind of alien figure to us. In the meanwhile, in relation to the Universal Church, he became famous for demanding, in effect, that Vatican II, at the very least, be sort of pulled in to a more constrained form, or I think if he had his way, that it might have been erased altogether. Well, the reason I mention him this morning is simply this. For 5 weeks, Jesus has been warning the church, that's you and me together, about those who hold authority in the church but become obsessed with the laws and rules that keep everything neat, predictable, and keep people in line. He says, watch out for them. Because, as he told us last week, he who could have reiterated the entire Old Testament in answer to the question when they said, what's the law? He said, here's the law. Love God with all you got. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the law. That's the prophets. That's everything. Well, this Jesus has been speaking to us for 5 weeks in that mode and in that spirit. It's very challenging. You know, the more you get used to routine in your life, the more you can count on other people observing certain customs and civilities. And better than that, rules and regulations that make everybody fit in. The more threatening and scary it is when somebody says, cut all that, just live as a free, loving, but responsible spirit. It's hard to know what that means. Poor Marcel was totally alienated by that call. But the reason he fits in especially today is because I know as a Holy Ghost Father and would want you to know as a fellow Christian, it is all but unbelievable how patient Rome was with our brother Marcel. He went on for years and years defying Vatican II and the Pope and claiming he was the one who was strictly Orthodox. And the Pope and the other bishops and Vatican II were a kind of betrayal of the old order. And they let him do that. He started seminaries. He created, if you will, congregations or communities. He went on for years and years, and they kept negotiating and trying to facilitate and win him over and make a concession here and a concession there, because after all, he was an archbishop. And more to the point, they understood, those people at the top. A Marcel Lefebvre they could understand because in their heart of hearts, maybe they kind of wish too for the good old days. When we said, do thus and so, you did it, or you're in sin. If you did it this far, that's venial. If you did it that far, it's mortal. You need our absolution. I think at the heart of the matter was the fact that those in authority and with power so related to a guy who wanted to get us back to the good old regulated days, they were able to put up with him for years. And in effect and in continuity, these are the same people that kicked Charlie Curran out of Catholic U before he could catch your second breath. And the same people who, in dealing with Jean-Bertrand Aristide, could not for a moment tolerate a priest who achieved a reputation as a rebel prophet, challenging both the political and the ecclesiastical order, and they dumped him like you dump something hot right off the stove. You've heard me say it before, some of you. I'm going to say it again. Nobody has yet explained how the Vatican was able to send a papal envoy to Haiti to present credentials to those crooks, those barbarians, those murderers down there who are pretending to be a government, and thus enjoy the weird distinction of being the only sovereign state in the world that has given diplomatic recognition to these pretenders in Haiti. You see where I'm going? You see what I'm suggesting is it's because Aristide was so unacceptable because he was disobedient priest. He challenged the old arrangements. He criticized an archbishop and other bishops in public. Well, what's Jesus doing in today's gospel? What was Jesus doing for the last 5 weeks? But giving it to them and me and all the rest of us who do the preaching right in the neck. In the measure, we forget that the greatest law is love. That it really can all be summed up as a people on the way just trying to love God and help each other. That it's not about turning in a duty card and showing you kept all the rules. Aristide, incidentally, was dumped by the Salesians, the order to which he belonged, without due process, according even to church regulation. Nobody's answered for that yet. But he was so unacceptable, this firebrand priest preacher, that the church made itself comfortable, in a sense, with murderers and thieves and bandits, rather than embrace this troublesome, this meddlesome priest who said, there's a higher law and a higher order than the one that most of you follow. People in power must be held to account in the light of the gospel. There is no just authority that is not, at least in the spirit of Jesus. I'm sure that many of you took due note that, by way of exception, I repeated something in our bulletin 2 weeks in a row, some weeks back. And that was that marvelous quote from John Paul speaking in Denver to the youth, where he says, in the midst of all of his concern for good behavior and kind of loyalty within the church, he acknowledged what he could not escape and what in fact he does believe, that the ultimate law of morality is in the conscience, what the Pope called, quoting Vatican II, incidentally, that sacred inner core of each person where you meet God. I repeated it twice because it's so much at the heart of the matter. And I wanted you to know that the Holy Father, John Paul II, agrees that the final, ultimate arbiter of the morality, the goodness or the badness of your behavior and my behavior, is our own conscience. But the same Pope, in a spirit of family, we have to understand, like all good parents and all good preachers and pontiffs, it really freaks them out to see how crazy the world has gotten, how badly many people are using their freedom, how often people assert their freedom as an excuse for what you might call libertine behavior. It freaks the Pope out, and so the same Pope who exalted and focused on conscience at Denver as an understandable old father to us all, in his latest encyclical, according to all reports, I love you too, this same Pope is calling for the bishops to get us in line. He wants them to remember they are law enforcers, and the people better start obeying as they were taught to obey in the old days. The church is going to hell in a handbasket. It's time for us to get things regularized again. Sisters and brothers, we've got to deal with this tension. It's part of our reality. Freedom does not come at an easy price. To be truly free is to be truly responsible. And for those who feel, or in fact by anyone's estimate, are in truth entrusted with guiding the free but responsible behavior of others, they do by nature as we do. When we hold authority or responsibility, they get nervous. They get scared when the freedom leads to unpredictable consequences. It is possible, as human beings, even when we're angry, to, in this context, understand the church. That for so long, when they saw people experiencing the pain, the anguish, the personal tragedy of a broken marriage, that the church added burdens to their already sagging shoulders, made life even harder for those who were trying to somehow or other get some sort of fresh start in life after having love in their lives broken beyond their worst fears. It's understandable. It doesn't mean it's okay. But we can understand how those who feel entrusted with safeguarding and protecting the church's teaching on the permanence of marriage just cannot handle anything that implies, but in certain cases, maybe the law of love surpasses the law of indissolubility. It's understandable, but it's not okay. When the church, challenged now as it has never been challenged before by gay and lesbian people, to say, hey, we're here the way God made us, and whether you understand it or not, we're God's children too. It's understandable, but it's not okay when Rome issues a document on that subject that implies in this particular interest in situation dealing with gay people, it may be okay to discriminate because their presence is so intimidating, so threatening of our well-established, clearly taught theory on sexuality. It's okay to make mistakes, and it's better to make mistakes in the direction of loving and caring. The church needs all religious bodies, in the measure they see themselves as entrusted by the Creator God with teaching the truth. It is necessary for them to see that the sacred center of that responsibility is to encourage human beings, to encourage and to support people trying to live the one great law of Jesus, loving God as you best can, and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And if rules and regulations and old traditions and prepackaged theological explanations get hurt in the process, so what? The one thing that's important is hurt no person. Do no harm, as the medical profession would put it, to the people to whom you've been called as ministers. Obviously, it would be inappropriate were otherwise. I believe that what I say here this morning is the message to the whole church, conveyed again through the scripture readings of this morning's liturgy. May God help me if I'm wrong. I speak as the Spirit gives me grace to speak, and if, as Jesus warns, can happen, I'm letting myself get in the way, then may I be held accountable by God. But I mean to preach the one true gospel that Jesus preached and Jesus lived. In some measure, I hope it's Jesus I reflect in saying these things this morning. But I have, as I do that, an added note of urgency. I cannot tell you how many times I stand at that front door when the liturgy has ended and people are going out. I cannot tell you how often somebody says, "Hi, Father, I'm from Cincinnati," or "I'm from Great Falls," or "I'm from Los Angeles or San Diego. I'm from someplace far away. And Father, I just want to tell you, I don't know if I've ever been in a community with a spirit like this. I don't remember celebrating Mass with people who were at once so warm and welcoming. If that leads me to a sense of urgency about us, I mean God's people, Queen of Peace, well then, let me express it. I do believe that the communities that dare to take this Jesus to heart who speaks in today's liturgy are in the minority. I do not believe that we are what you might call a paradigm or a typical example of Catholic worshiping communities of today. And for that reason, I feel a sense of urgency to say to you, we have got to stand tall and firm in conveying our conviction that it all can be summed up in the law Jesus gave. Love God with all you've got for all that means, and love one another as you love yourselves. And if in the process it means letting some of the old traditions and rules and regulations slip away, let them go. We're called to be sisters and brothers with everybody. In the measure our Pope, our bishops, our priests, our preachers, let the law get in their way, and then they in turn lay it on your backs, which are already bent, trying to live and struggle through the human condition with all of its pleasant and unpleasant surprises. Somehow or other, get through all that. Be together what I do believe you are, an unusual community of faith, an unusual people who would dare to be different, dare to be free with the freedom of Jesus. As Paul does to an early Christian community in this day's liturgy and has in recent weeks, I say to you, I think you're beautiful people. I think that you really have taken hold of the gospel. I really do believe you're struggling with us to be a community that conveys the one great law of Jesus. And so, I close my homily with a slight adaptation of the words of the Gospel for tomorrow, the Feast of All Saints. I call you as the early apostles did. I call you the saints. And I say to you, in the words of Jesus, how blessed are you who are poor in spirit. The kingdom of God is yours. How blessed are you sorrowing? You will be consoled. How blessed are you who hunger and thirst for holiness? You will have your fill. How blessed are you who show mercy? Mercy will be yours. Blessed are you the single-hearted. You will see God. How blessed you who are peacemakers. You will be called sons and daughters of God. How blessed are you persecuted for holiness' sake. The kingdom of God is yours. And oh, how blessed you are when they insult and persecute you and utter every kind of slander against you because of Jesus. Be glad. Rejoice. Your reward in heaven will be great.